Well, I am very excited about this opportunity that I've been given to preach a message that God is, this is actually from a passage that God's really, I've grown to love it a lot. It's one of my favorite passages. But I'm actually pretty sure there's a lot of you who are excited I'm preaching too. Not because I'm an amazing speaker or anything, but I bet a lot of you are planning on getting out of here by about 6:45 or something like that. But I hate to burst your bubble or anything, but we'll be preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to go through in detail the 19 signs of the end times and how each of those apply to our lives. I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in them to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. This is one of my favorite psalms in the whole book of Psalms. Out of 150 psalms, this one, I think, has got to be my favorite. Many of you can probably think back to when you were in high school. For me, that's not too hard since I just graduated. But for others of you, it may have been quite a while ago. But it's been my observation that there's typically two groups of people, and you can place yourselves in one of these groups. There's the group of people who would say that they really like science or biology or chemistry or physics or any of that stuff that I don't really understand. Who'd say they're in that group? Okay, yeah, there's a few people. That is typically the smaller group. There's the other group, though, which I'm a part of, that says that they really like history and learning about people. Who said they're in that group? Okay, yeah, that makes sense to me, because I love history. I don't know what it is about history. I've always loved history. I remember back when I was in kindergarten, people would ask me what my favorite subject was. I would, from the time I was in kindergarten, I said it was history. I remember my kindergarten history book had a picture of Uncle Sam. I don't know why I remember these things, but I've always loved history. And for anyone that loves history, I mean, you think back to the ancient world history, whether it's the Sumerians and cuneiform and all that kinds of stuff, and then you go on to the Assyrians and Babylonians and Romans and all that stuff. Then you go to the Middle Ages and the feudal system and all that stuff. Then I really like getting into modern history. And to me, the only like really interesting thing in modern history is America and and learning about the Revolutionary War, Civil War, and all those kinds of things. But even though I'm more of a history person, I love history a lot. I thought about doing a minor in history for college. And even though science really doesn't make sense to me, there are things about science that really intrigue me. I mean, you can't see outside because we have stained glass windows, but you walk outside and you look around, and you can't help but be amazed at everything that God's created. I mean, you look at the ground, and I mean, there's each individual blade of grass. Have you ever thought about that God created that? I mean, you go out and mow your yard, and you're going along cutting all your grass, but you don't think about the fact that God created each blade of grass, that God created each flower in your yard, that He created each tree. He created different kinds of trees, from the oak tree to the sycamore tree to the sequoia tree and then the redwood tree. I mean, He created all different varieties of things. Then you go to all the animals that He created and the different kinds of animals. And just everything that God's created, it blows my mind that everything like this has been created by a God, that by our God. And, I mean, then you go to the ocean. I love going to the ocean. Back in February, Pastor Nate and Pastor Rickard took the seniors and juniors to Pensacola Christian College for a college trip, and we got to see the ocean. And I'm always fascinated by the ocean, probably because I'm from Kansas, and we don't see a lot of that around here. We have a lot of land, and that's about it. But every time I go out of state and I talk to someone that's not from Kansas, they're always like, oh, you're from Kansas? That's so boring. It's just flat, and there's fields, and that's it. And I've never understood what they were talking about, because I feel I'm from eastern Kansas. We're all from eastern Kansas, and I love Kansas. I've always loved Kansas. And they always say it's so boring. I'm like, it's not boring. We have tons of trees. We have a lot of stuff. And then over spring break, I went out to western Kansas, and I understood what they were talking about. It's pretty boring. You got fields, you got dirt, and every once in a while you might find a tree. But no, I love Kansas. But when I do go to the ocean, I'm always amazed because you look out over the ocean and it's just water as far as the eye can see. And then you think about how deep it is, and you think about that God created all of that water. He created all the life that's in the water. And then you think about things that aren't even in this world. You start looking up to the sky, you see the clouds, you see the stars, you see the planets. And you think about the fact that our God created all of that as well. I mean, the closest star to the Earth, which is also known as the sun, is 93 million miles away. And it's so big that the Earth can fit into it approximately 1,300,000 times. And when I think about things like that, I mean, you think about how small the Earth is compared to the sun, and how big the sun, and how small of a part of the Earth that I am, that kind of makes you feel pretty small, doesn't it? I mean, a small part of God's creation. God created the sun, He created me, but the sun, in my opinion, it seems like it's so much more incredible and magnificent than I am. But that's not what God says in His Word. God tells us that there is one thing that He loves more than everything else in His creation. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So if you have your Bibles with you, please look in them to Psalm chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy of the avenger. Verse 3, these are my main verses right here. It says, When I consider Thy heavens, the works of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. This evening, I have three things that I want each of you to see. First of all, I want us to see the Creator's favored position. Second, the Creator's fabulous, or His favorite possession. And third, the Creator's fabulous provision. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity You've given me to share Your word with my church family. Lord, I pray that You'd give me the words to say and that this would be a blessing to my church family as it has been to me. I pray that You'd speak through me tonight and that You would bless this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look first at the Creator's His favored position. Our God has unlimited power. And we see this in our text. It says in verse 3, it says, When I consider Thy heavens, the works of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. God created everything that's out in the world. I mean, that in and of itself shows us how much power our God has. The Bible says that God literally spoke the world into existence. You think about all the creators and inventors in this world, like this scientist, and they're trying to create all kinds of things to simulate human behavior and things like that. And I just recently watched a news article about some scientists who created a robot. And this fits in since I'm preaching from a science lab. But these scientists, they just created a robot. And they're going crazy about this. They're super excited about this. They created a robot that walks on four legs like a dog. I mean, they're pumped about this. This robot, it can't even turn. It has to walk in a straight line. And if you nudge it, it falls over. You have to pick it up. And these scientists, the best inventors and creators in the world, are going crazy about this. And we don't even think about the fact that that's how our God made us. God made us with the ability to walk and to talk and just everything that He's given us. And then you think about all of His creation out there, the ants that you see on top of the ground, and then the trillions of ants that you don't even see under the ground. We don't think about the fact that God created all of that. Everything that you see in creation, whether it's in this world, whether it's in the sky, God created it. But not only does God have unlimited power, He has unmatched glory. And we see that in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? I mean, a God that powerful definitely has unmatched glory. And it says that God is more glorified than his creation. It says that glory is above the heavens. When you think about how powerful our God is and how much he has done, you can't help but give him glory for it. But not only, but from this passage, though, we can see that no matter how incredible everything that God's created may seem, there's one thing that God loves more than everything else. And this is something that blows my mind in comparison to, I mean, everything that God's made. And we'll look at this now in verse 3. It says, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Mankind is God's most prized possession. That blows my mind every time I think about it. That's why this is my favorite psalm in the whole book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. This is my favorite because that, to me, that doesn't make sense. How a God who's created so many incredible things, the sun, which is so much bigger and, in my opinion, so much more incredible than myself, God says he loves me more than everything else in his creation. We see in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's not something that God said about anything else in his creation. He's never said that about a tree or a plant or an animal or a star or a planet or whatever it is. He's never said that he's loved them with an everlasting love. That's a right that's reserved for us, for mankind. Because God loves us more than everything else. Because we're made in God's image. And not only does God say that he loves us more than everything else, but the best news is that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. Okay, time out. Up to this point, everything's been great. We've learned that God loves us. God created us. He wants to have a relationship with us. But there's one thing that's standing in the way of that relationship between our Creator and his creation, and that's sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it's because of that choice to go after sin that we can't have fellowship with our Creator. Mankind looked at God, and it looked at sin, and it chose sin over choosing God. Choices always have consequences. If you make a good choice, you're going to have good consequences. They're called rewards. If you make a bad choice, you're going to have bad consequences. Those are punishments. Sin is anything that breaks God's law. In our country, if you commit a crime and you're caught, then you'll stand before a judge, you will be tried, and you will be convicted. The same thing is true of God, only you don't have to worry about if you're going to get caught. Because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can mark it down. God sees your sin. And one day you will stand before the just judge, and that is God Almighty. You will be tried, and you will be convicted. And you know what the punishment for your sin is? What your sentence will be? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And it's in this verse that we can start to see the Creator's fabulous provision for our life. The Creator, God Almighty, looked down from heaven. He saw his creation that he loved so much. He saw us in our sin. And he sent his only Son down to this earth to die for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Because God sent his only Son to die on the cross for our sins, we can be justified. We don't have to stand before God in our sins. Because Jesus Christ already came to this earth, he took the punishment for our sins upon himself, and now God looks over our sin. Because we've been washed clean by Jesus' blood. We don't have to worry and stress out about working our way to heaven, because you can't work your way to heaven, because Jesus Christ has already paid it all. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It doesn't matter how hard you try to earn your salvation, no matter how good you are or how good you think you are, you'll never be good enough to earn your salvation, because God sees all of our righteousnesses as filthy rags, as we see in the book of Isaiah. All the good things that you think that you do will never be good enough to earn salvation from God. And the best news is, this gift of salvation is not limited to certain people. We see this in our text. If you'll look with me again, and we'll start reading in verse 3. It says, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So maybe you're like me and you're wondering, okay, what in the world does that mean? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why does it use the two different phrases for man and the son of man, and what in the world does this mean? So I was really confused when I first read that. So I studied it out, and I found out that this is more of a poetic device used by David. David was a poet. The book of Psalms is a book of psalms and praises to God. And so here he's using a poetic device, and he's saying, okay, so here you got man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Okay, so man, he's not perfect, but he's all right. He's your average Joe. He's a pretty good guy, okay? So what is man that thou art mindful of him? And what is the son of man that thou visitest him? So the son of man, he's not as good. He keeps messing up over and over and over again, and he can't get anything right. And if you look at some other translations, it'll translate the word visitest as to care for or to care about. So if you read that verse again, it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou would care for him?" It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made in the past. Our God is bigger than your sin, and he is willing to forgive you of whatever you have done. He sent his son to die for you because he loves you so much. He does not want you to go to hell. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This gift is not limited to certain people. And I emphasize the word gift because that's exactly what it is. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let me ask you, when was the last time you've ever had to pay for a gift or work for a gift, or has anybody ever had to do that? Okay, there's some people who are saying that they had to, but if you've had to work for a gift, then really it wasn't a gift, because a gift doesn't require you to work for it or to earn it or to pay for it. A gift is free. And the Bible calls salvation the gift of God. You can't do anything to earn this gift. It's absolutely free. And it's willing, God is willing to give it to whoever calls on his name. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is simply admitting that you are a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and then trusting him to keep his word. That's a major thing that God used in my life to help me have assurance of my salvation. Because a lot of people, they'll ask Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, and then they have doubts later on in life. But the thing is, it's simply the key to not having doubts about your salvation is trusting God to do what he said he'll do. God never lies. When he says that he'll save you, he'll save you. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise from God. You can mark it down. God never breaks a promise. I have a few applications that I want to make tonight. First of all, to those who aren't saved, I would beg of you, get that settled today. We talked about how God loves us more than anything. That's such, I mean, it doesn't make sense. It blows my mind that God loves me, he loves you more than anything. It doesn't matter what lifestyle you have, God created you. God loves you. I mean, God loves the alcoholic or the chain smoker or the drug dealer or whoever it is. He loves them just as much as he loves me and anyone else in this room. And he's willing to save them just as much as he's willing to save me. And he has saved me, and he's promised that he has a home for me in heaven. So I beg of you, if you haven't gotten that settled today, make sure today that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven and not hell. That's not a risk you want to take. Second, for believers, I know in my own life, it's really easy to forget how much God loves me. I mean, you get busy with life, you start focusing on other things, maybe you have trials that come into your life, and you forget how much God loves you. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God loves you more than anything, and especially as his own children. I was thinking about this earlier, and the fact that, okay, so God, he's created so many things in this world, things that I think are more incredible than myself. Then he's created me, and he calls me his child, and he says that he's my father. And you think about it, so there's a lot of handy men in our church, men that have built a lot of things, whether it's a car or some project. I know my brother-in-law, he's often talked about how he would like someday to build a Dodge Viper as his dream car. And say someday he were to get around to building that. And he has a son, my nephew, which is absolutely adorable. So he has a car and he has his son. He created them both. But which one do you think he's going to love more? If he had to choose between them, which one is he going to love more? Is he going to pick his car or pick his son? Of course, he's going to pick his son. God loves you, and he loves me more than anything else in this world. He calls you his children. And do you not think that God will take care of his children? Whatever your trial, whatever you may be going through, whether it's financial problems, whether it's physical problems, whether it's family problems, or maybe losing a loved one, you don't need to be stressed out about that. I mean, stress steals the joy and peace that God wants you to have in life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are things that God wants Christians to have in his life, joy and peace. But when you're stressed out about your life and your problems, you lose the joy and peace that God wants you to have. And you can have that peace by trusting in God. I know back in eighth grade, Pastor Nate, we had a Bible class right here on this front row. Actually, I alluded to it in my graduation speech. I told you guys that our junior high Bible class was so loud that Dr. Rickard eventually asked Pastor Nate to bring us all over here so the rest of the high school could focus. And so we had our Bible class right here. Pastor Nate was standing right where I was at. And he had so many phrases, as a lot of youth pastors do. They have a lot of phrases that they overuse a lot, but they're very catchy. So Pastor Nate has so many of those phrases. But one that he had that year that he started, and he's used it an innumerable amount of time since, is "You are too blessed to be stressed." You think about all that God has done in your life, all he's given you. I mean, you may think you don't have a lot. You may look at other people and think that they have way more than you do. But when you take time to think about everything that God has given you, you really are blessed. I mean, you may think that you don't have a lot of money, or you may have some kind of problems in life or financial problems or whatever it is. But you think about what God's given you. And something that I always try to be thankful for is the gifts, whether it's being able to, the small things in life. So being able to use your hands and to see and to speak and to hear things and to be able to walk and run and jump and play sports and things like that. Those aren't things that everybody has. I mean, there's some people who can't hear, who can't speak, who are blind, they can't see. They're restricted to a wheelchair. They can't walk. They can't run. They can't jump like I can. And those are things that we're never thankful for. And when you take time to think about it, you really are blessed. And then you think about the fact that God calls you his children, and you don't really need to be stressed out about your life because God's in control. Stress, simply, all it does, it does no good. Stressing out over things never changes anything. Especially since your God, your Father, is in control. Stress simply steals the joy and happiness out of your life. So that's my first application for Christians, is just remember how much God loves you. He calls you his children. He wants you to be happy in life. He wants to provide for you. There's no reason for you to steal the joy and happiness out of your life because you're not trusting God. The second application is we saw about how God loves mankind more than anything. Mankind is his favorite creation because he created them in his image. How are you viewing other people around you, other human beings around you as you go through the store and or just go through your life? Are you viewing them through God's eyes, through the lenses of God, as something that he's created, that he loves so much? God loves the people that you interact with every day just as much as he loves you. Are you viewing them through God's eyes, through eyes of love and compassion, wanting to share the gospel with them? You know, I mean, if you don't know if they're saved or not, if you think that they're not saved, you know what their outcome will be. You know that anyone who's not saved will go to hell. You should have a heart of compassion because Jesus Christ died for them, because God created them, because God loves them. God saw them from heaven. He sent his son to die for them because he loved them so much. How are you loving them? Are you loving them like God? Well, you can't love them like God. But are you trying to share with them the love that God has for them? Or are you just going about your business and letting them mind their own business and not sharing with them the love that God has? I know sometimes it can get depressing or aggravating sometimes after sharing tracts. I mean, a lot of times I'm guilty as charged. We'll get really excited about sharing the gospel, and we'll start handing out tracts and things like that. And we'll do that for several weeks in a row. And then you get burnt out, and then you get upset that people keep rejecting your tracts and rejecting the gospel. But they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And so we shouldn't get upset about that. I just talked to a man earlier this week. I tried giving him, I did give him a tract, but he was at work, so I couldn't really talk to him. But I gave him the tract, and he asked me, he's like, "What's this?" I'm like, or I told him, I'm like, "This will show you that if you were to die today, that you could go to heaven." And he told me, he didn't say son, but he said, "I will be guarding the gates of hell." And I would have talked to him except for the fact that he was on the clock, he's working, he's driving a bulldozer, I can't really stop him. But my heart cried out because he doesn't understand. He won't be guarding the gates of hell. He'll be in hell. He'll wish that he was guarding the gates of hell because he could be outside of hell. When you think about the fact that these people, God loves them just as much as he loves you and me, you should be motivated out of a heart of love and compassion to share the gospel with them. So those are my applications for you tonight. For the unbeliever, remember how much God loves you. He loves you more than anything in this world, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Get that settled today. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and trust him. Believe me, it lifts a huge burden off of your life of worrying whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's not something you want to play around with. Second, for Christians, trust God. He loves you more than anything, especially as his children. He will take care of you. There is no reason to be stressed out about life, to worry about your situations, whatever it may be, because God has promised that he will take care of you. He loves you, and he wants what's best for you. And finally, Look at people that you interact with every day. Look at them through the eyes of God, out of a heart of compassion, seeing their future, whether or not they'll go to heaven or hell. That's a scary thought. I mean, people that you know and love, that you talk to every day, that they may someday end up in hell while you're in heaven because you never shared with them. So take that with you this week. I mean, some of you may be discouraged after sharing the gospel with people over and over again and getting refused, but they're not refusing you. They're refusing God. Keep sharing the gospel with them and share it out of a heart of love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity you've given me to preach this message that has really been such a huge part of my life recently. Lord, it blows my mind every time I think about it that you love me more than anything else in your creation. It doesn't make sense to me how you could love me more than anything else, but you promise us that that's what it is. It's in your word. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone else here that has not asked you to save them from your sins, that does not realize how much you love them, I pray that they'd get that settled today. Lord, you don't want anyone to go to hell. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to get that settled today. Talk to someone who can show them from the Bible how they can be saved. Lord, I pray for the believers who are here and who are stressed out about life. Help them to remember this week that you love them, that you care about them, and that you are always there to help them. I pray that you'd help us to go out this week and to share the gospels, to share your word out of a heart of love, seeing people through your eyes, seeing people that are lost and on their way to hell. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us this week. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.